We're in this series that's called Five Words That Will Change Your Life. And today we're looking at the word that is called redemption. It has a credible meaning to Christian people, and it's a word that is kind of used in wrong terms, and so hopefully the Bible can steer us right, and we can really get an understanding of this word. I listened to a podcast last week all about ransomware and how unknowingly sometimes we can download viruses to our computer, and there can be people on the other end that will take over the computer and hijack the computer and lock files out from us and then hold it for ransom in a sense. And so they'll demand payment from you so that you can have your files back. Now, kind of begs the question, what if that were to happen to one of the devices that you had all your personal information on and your you know, hundreds of thousands of family photos on and your video memories, and someone had hacked into your device and now was holding it for ransom? How much money would you pay to get all that sensitive information and personal memories back? You know, this has been going on in like industries that are huge that rely on massive databases. Hackers will take over a server, they'll demand from the industry a certain amount of money, and by today's tally, $25 billion have been extorted in that way. And this time last year, you might have remembered the Colonial Pipeline. It was shut down. It was distributing fuel and jet fuel to southern states, and for 5 days it was held ransom for $25 million just because they had taken over one single computer in the pipeline and they couldn't run it. And so the company decided, you know what? People in the South need fuel, so we're going to pay the $25 million. And just like that, you're like, how do I hack into... No, you're not thinking that, are you? So what would you pay? Like, if that were done to you, how much would you pay to get your sensitive information back, to get access to your memories? Let's up the ante a little bit. What if it's for your kid? And someone calls and says, we have your child, they're fine. But you're going to have to pay us. How much would you be willing to pay? You're thinking as a parent, right? Like, I would do anything. I mean, like, my child's priceless. I'd do anything I possibly could. I would even give him my own life for the life of my kid. And that would make most sense. You know, this series, Five Words That Will Change Your Life, we looked at some pretty big words like atonement, humility, righteousness. By the way, I think Evan preached the second best Mother's Day sermon I've ever heard in my entire life. The first one came from my wife. The second one came from him. But if you haven't heard that Mother's Day message on humility, exceptional. Today I want to talk about redemption. And to really understand redemption, you can go back to the definition through Webster's dictionary. You can find out an action of saving or being saved from sin or error or evil. Hey, listen, even the world knows that this is a religious word. It's a Christian word that has Christian meaning. But that word redemption is so much deeper than just that meaning that you see on the screen behind me. It has to do with the ransom that's been paid, and redemption is a result. And that word ransom and redemption are one and the same as it relates to the way in which we translate that word in our English Bible. And so if you really want to get a handle on this word redemption, which has incredible power and meaning to us as believers, there's a variety, there's a myriad of scriptures you could look to. But let's look to 1 Peter chapter 1 together, starting in verse 18. It really gives us an understanding of the ransom that was paid, the costliness of it, and the redemption that we have because the ransom was paid so that we could be restored as God's kids. So here's what it says. For you know that God paid a ransom. God paid a ransom. We were held captive by someone or something, and God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which loses their value. Like, it wasn't paid with stuff that's temporary, but it was paid with the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, something that was eternal. And Peter kind of leads us to this place that says that we were once held ransom, and God paid for the redeeming of our lives, in a sense. Remember, Jesus said this about himself. He says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And what does he ask, what does he say next? And to give his life as a ransom for many. Like, it didn't kind of like just pop into his head 2 weeks before his crucifixion and go, wait a minute, I might be a sacrifice here that's paying off someone or something so that God can get his kids back. He knew from the very beginning that he was going to be the ransom. As a matter of fact, that was his mission. That's why he came. He knew he was going to be the payment so that we could be returned and united back to God, because we are the ones that were held captive. And God is the Father that says, I will answer the call and I will pay the price to get my kids back. But for something to be redeemed, it's got to be rescued. It's got to be rescued. And it's for something to be rescued in the context of redemption, it's been ransomed. It's been paid for. Someone has gone out there and hacked the system and says, You owe this if you want this back, which was originally yours. And this is kind of a difficult concept to understand. And let me tell you a story in my life. Years ago, a guitar was stolen from me. And it wasn't a guitar that I really cared about. It was my first guitar. So it wasn't expensive, but it had a sentimental value to me. And I remember when it was first stolen, I looked everywhere to try to find that guitar. You know how it works, right? You lose something, you get something stolen, you do all the investigative work. You're like, if I find them, I'm going to kill them. You know, you're getting real godly all of a sudden, but you're not godly at all. You know, you're like, all the humanity comes out in you. And I remember after a few weeks, I just gave up, didn't think any more about it. I'm at a friend's of a friend's house about a year later. And I don't know the guy whose house I'm really in. I'm just kind of there as a friend. And I see in the corner a guitar that looked an awful lot like the one that was stolen from me. And so I go over there and I examine it. I play it a little bit. I pretend like I'm not examining it. I'm pretending like I'm not looking at the serial number and all the scratches that I knew and identified and made there my own, because that was my guitar. And I'm like, hey, where'd you get this? And all of a sudden he has like selective amnesia. You know, he's like, sister's brother's cousin's sister bought it from a nun in Argentina. I don't know. You know, I don't know where this thing came from. It just one day found its way in the corner of my room. And I'm like, that's my guitar. Like, I couldn't hold it back. You know how that is. Like, that's my guitar. I want it back now. And he protested, like, that's not yours. That's not yours. And so he, like, went on this thing of, like, that's mine. It's not yours. And you can't just take my guitar. And I'm like, well, but it's my guitar. And I'm telling him, like, how all the scratches were there. I did this win. And you did, like, you know nothing about this. And I know that he knows that it was stolen. So he's like, okay, you can buy it off me. Right. Yeah, right. And I'm like, I'm going to walk out of here with this. And then I'm thinking to myself, I can't just walk out of here with this. Like, how am I going to prove this? And so he throws out a number, way too high of a number. I throw out a very low number. He accepts that low number because he knew it was stolen. And I just know it. If I could go to Judge Wapner and just get this thing settled, my life would be better. And I buy it and I take it home, get the guitar case. That's a whole other story too. And I remember thinking to myself, this was once mine. It was no longer mine, and I had to pay to get what was mine back. How crazy is that? It's called redemption. That's the ransom. Mine to begin with, taken from me, and someone else thought it was theirs, and it was out of my possession, so it became theirs. And when I discovered it, I wanted it back, so I had to pay to receive what was already mine back. This is what God did with us. You were his child. You were his kid. And something has ransomed us. Someone has taken us, held us captive, and God says, no, they're mine, and I want them back. And they say, you have to pay the price to get them back. And God says, whatever the price is, I will pay to get them back. And he paid to get you back. This goes deep into identity, because those who are not back with Christ, they're not believing they're God's kids, are stuck believing they're still ransomed. They still believe they're captives. They're like in kind of a Stockholm syndrome, and they're identifying now with their captors, and that's why there is an identity crisis in our world. They think they're still slaves to sin, though they can be redeemed by Christ. And the big question I've got is this: to whom did Jesus pay the ransom so we could be redeemed? Who? Now, I think the majority of you, if you were to ask this question personally of you, you would probably respond back and say, Jesus went and paid Satan. It seems like the most rational sense that Jesus would have gone and paid Satan. Satan has held us captive, has held this world captive. You might even repeat a scripture that says something like, Satan is the Lord of this world, and so he holds us captive. That comes out of an old idea of theology from a theologian like 8100 named Origen. Cool name, right? That's like a rapper name. He's like, I'm Origen, right? That's my name. You're just going to call, I'm one name. That's it. And so Origen comes up with the ransom theory, and essentially that theory is this, that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and the fall of humanity, Genesis 3, they looked over at Satan and said, here's the deal. You can have us and have our ancestry, which is all of us, and you set the price and God can pay us. God will pay you back for us. That's the theory. Can I tell you though, while that sounds okay, like God paid Satan to get us back, it's wrong. It's not biblical at all. As a matter of fact, it's so much messier than that. And it's so much harder to explain. And when I wrote this series, the word sounded good until I got into the depths of it and I thought, why did you pick that word? That's really hard to preach. Why did you do that to yourself? Because here's the truth about whom Jesus paid the ransom to. He paid the ransom to his dad. Let me put it to you like this. We are saved by God from God. You ever thought about that? We are saved by God for God. What an What a messy irony that's going on here. And just, like, I don't really know how to preach this. that's how you want your, that's how you want the preacher to start. I don't know how to preach this, but I'm going to give you the next 30 minutes and try. I don't know how to fly this plane, but I think we'll land it. I'm pretty sure. And so let me make this muddier for you here, because I don't know how else to do it but to make it muddier. We've all rebelled against God. We've all sinned. This is three-letter word that the Bible uses over and over again for our rebellion against our Father. We've sinned, and that three-little word is so small but has so much incredible impact on our lives and our relationship with God. And Jesus says, here's the results of sin, John 8:34. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin, white lie, doesn't matter what it is. You know, you cheat the teller of 1 cent less, and you know it, and you did it purposely. Everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Do you catch what just happened there? Our sin has put us in a position where we're now captive to sin. And it's not like an event has happened, and every time the event happens, we're now captive to sin. No, no, the Bible would say, now sin has a power over us. It's power. It's now bent us to do what's evil now. Because now we know what's evil. It's bent us, and our intentions now have an evilness behind us. That's why you've heard it say, there is no one good, not one. Because now we know what evil is, and we know what good is, and oftentimes now we're under the power and compulsion to do what is wrong, not what is right. Even at our core of our motives. And it gets even worse than that. Wait, there's more. We're under this power of sin, and there's a penalty for our sin. You know what the penalty is? The Bible says the penalty is an eternal punishment. An everlasting punishment, a never-ending punishment. That punishment is you'll never be in the presence of God again. You think the earth is bad. Wait till you get to hell and God's presence is not existent. That's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place to be. Who cares about the fire? Who cares about how it's explained and described? It's the absence of God, which means there is no love there. And you're not going to be partying with your friends. And you're not going to try to figure all this out in hell. There's just no more. There's no more love. It's the absence. It's just complete hate, injustice, no tolerance in hell. There's nothing there. That's the place of eternal punishment. And if we don't find a rescuer for our sins, because now we are enslaved to them, we are in real trouble. And guess what? You don't have enough money to get yourself out of it. You don't have enough goodness. No matter how much you do, you don't have enough goodness. Because why? Jesus says, everyone who commits sin, just one little sin, is a slave now to sin. It has power over you, has the penalties that come with it. And here's the beautiful part about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Jesus stepped in and paid the price so we don't have to. And he liberated us from sin. That's good news stuff right there. And I don't know how to explain it to you because redemption is muddy and it's messy. So let me kind of explain it in the most humanistic way I can, this divine principle. And it's not even a good illustration. It's a poor illustration. I'm not batting 1,000 today, right? This is a long sermon. It's not going to be a bad sermon. He's not going to be able to communicate it well, and he's got a poor illustration. This is going well. Let's just say that your dad is a judge. Let's just say he's a judge. He's known in the community, in the county, in the state, in the nation, as being one of the most fair-minded and just judge that the nation has ever seen. And he loves you deeply. I mean, he is madly in love with you and your brothers and sisters, and you have never had a reason in his household with your mom and dad as they've managed and ruled that household to go against them. They've never given you a reason to rebel against them. You had to go outside of the house to find things to rebel about because there was nothing in the house to rebel about. They absolutely loved you. And then one day you kind of get older, you're a little bit more mature, you're about the age of 18, you're like, you know what? I don't want to play under mom and dad's house rules anymore. It's not that they're bad. I just don't want to do it anymore. And so you go and you get yourself an apartment and you decide, you know what? This is pretty good fun. I like the way my mom and dad lived. That was good for them. I'm going to find out what's good for me. And you kind of adopt some life principles. I just want to be me. I got to be true to me. And I'm going to live me out. And so you start to live you out. You have a little bit of the morality of your parents. You're good. You feel good. And you start kind of wandering away from their rules of their house. You start establishing some rules of your own. And they're not on the refrigerator. It's not like you've posted them. It's not like you made a Ten Commandments. But you're now just kind of living by them. Like one of your rules is that you just drink occasionally. And when you drink occasionally, no big deal if you drink to the point of being buzzed. Every now and then, though you don't try, you've gotten drunk. Like blacked out drunk. But that's not one of the rules. You don't like to get blacked out drunk, but it's okay to get buzzed just to take the edge off a little bit. And there are sometimes, like for the last decade now that you've been independent and you've established your own rules and drinking's one of your rules and being buzzed is one of your rules, there's even been some times where you thought, you know what, I can drive home in this way. And so you decide, for at least the course of a decade. To drive home like that, you've never had any issues, no big deal. You've always been able to make your way back. I mean, after all, it's just being buzzed. I can get there. But there's one time, one instance where you're a little bit further than you've ever been before, and you are legally impaired. And you don't remember much of it. All you remember is waking up in the hospital, and you're banged up, and you're pretty hurt. And there's an officer standing over your bedside, and they want information. They want the facts. They want an investigation. And you're wondering what this is all about. And then you come to discover you've gotten yourself into an accident, not just kind of an accident where you've caused hurt to yourself, but hurt to others. And you find out that it's more than hurt to others. You have killed everyone in the car that you've hit, a number of victims. And you're reeling from this. Because the laws of your land, the laws of your household were that this was okay. But guess what? The laws of the land are not that. They're not that at all. As a matter of fact, the laws of the land would call what you have done a DUI, driving under the influence. But beyond that, they would have called that manslaughter or reckless homicide at worst. And so you're in the jail and bond can't be met because the degree and severity of your crime is so high, no one gets you out. But your mom and dad are there for you. They love you. They're by your side. And they're trying to sympathize with you the best they can. And they're trying to help you out in all the ways they can and strengthen your spirit. And it comes time for you to be in the courtroom and to plead your case and to stand before the judge. And who's the judge? Who's the judge? It's your dad. This is good. This is pretty good. Dad's going to be pretty lenient. Dad's always loved me. This is the best case scenario for you. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Dad has to uphold what? The law of the land. And dad is known to be fair and right and just. Judgment comes from your dad. And so you're in a pickle here. While there could be grace, there can also be the law thrown at you. And your dad doesn't hold back. The verdict comes in and he throws the entire book at you. There is not a mixture of grace at all in there. 20 plus years for each victim. And you're hyperventilating as you hear the verdict come in and you don't know what to do. You're beside yourself. In your mind, you're thinking, my life is over. I can't imagine what my life's going to become. And though this is probably not reality, let's just say that you have a brother. And he comes and he stands before the judge. He says, Dad, is there any possible way in the law that I could take the penalty for you? And Dad says, yeah. Now, we know that's not possible. But let's just say it was. And now the 20-year sentences all fall on him and the felonies fall on him. And they take the cuffs off of you and they put it on your brother who is totally innocent. I'm like, totally innocent of this. He's never even left the household. I mean, he loves mom and dad, and he's always been perfect. And the cuffs come off of you. The cuffs go on him. He gets processed, and he goes to prison, and he's sent away. And you go home. You go home. You've lost everything, but you go home. And who do you go home to? You go home to mom and dad. And mom and dad, they treat you as if nothing ever happened, and they love you just the same as they always have before. You're going, that would never happen. And you're right. You're right. It would never happen. We are not capable. Humans are not capable of that. But you know who is? Our God. And he not only has a forgiveness to him, he has a forgetfulness to him. And Jesus stood up and he said, I will take the punishment. I will pay the price so that they could be bonded out, so they could be liberated from jail. And all of our unrighteousness landed on Jesus. And all of our unholiness and our sin landed on Jesus. And he went and he took on that punishment that goes along with the sin. What happens when you get something you don't deserve for free and it makes your life better? What's that called? That's called grace. And God has shown you and me grace. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages, the payment of sin is death. Are you catching this? Like, that's the payment. That's what we'd have to hand out, death. But the gift, and that's not like death of the body. That's death of the soul and spirit. That's eternal. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus said it like this in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's, check this out, God's wrath remains on them. You ever thought that? If I come to Jesus, I'm broken out, set free. But if I don't come to Jesus, God's wrath still remains on me. It's as if I've denied the ransom, I've denied redemption. I don't even know how this makes earthly sense, because we don't have the ability to really do what God has done for us, what he's divinely done for us. He's ransomed us, redeemed us, restored us to our original position as his kids. He's kept us safe from himself. Isn't that weird? He's kept us safe from himself. God is bound by this law that he's created because he's just and he's right. And when you break the law, God says, I have to go along with this perfect law. You broke the law and you demand my wrath. You demand all of this punishment. And Jesus came and said, I will take their place so that they can be freed. Not freed from Satan, but free from your wrath. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, since we have now been justified, greasy way to define justified is just as if we've never sinned. Since we now have just as if we've never sinned because we're covered by the blood of Jesus, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Like, because we've been saved now and covered by the blood of Jesus, the perfect blood of Christ, we are now absolutely saved is what Paul is saying. So let me try to explain this. Let me try to make this muddier for you by giving you the four words in which we translate from the original language of the Greek into English, these words redeemed and ransomed, which are so interchangeably, because I think it will help to open your eyes to what Jesus Christ did, and I think we'll walk out of here in great appreciation of the redemption that we have in Jesus. That first Greek word is the word agorazo. It's called the marketplace of sin, meaning that in ancient times, there's a place where you'd go and you would buy and sell slaves, the marketplace for slaves. You'd go and buy and sell, and you would bid on the slave that you wanted. And I know as we use the word slavery here, that we think we have the connotations for what slavery is. As a matter of fact, we would say that there's an American slavery. And let me tell you, anytime slavery is even mentioned in the Bible, at any time of course of history, it is outside the bounds of what God wanted for his people to do. And slavery is this atrocity of humanity, not just of a nation, of humanity. And it has existed since almost the very beginnings of time. And it even continues today, where one person says to the other person, you are less than me. You are less than me. And God never wanted that for his kids. God never wanted that for humanity. It totally goes against him creating you and others in his image. You're all in his kids. You are all his kids, but what has happened? And why do we treat each other like that? Because sin has embraced us and we've given into the power of sin, and some now have found their identity in that sin and they have to prop themselves up and hold others down. And sin makes us a slave to that. And here the marketplace is for slaves. And where do we find this text? In Revelation 5, where Jesus is being glorified and hailed, and this is now far off in the future, and everyone is worshiping Jesus, and they're singing this song of praise to Jesus, and they say, you're worthy to take the scroll, to break its seals open, for you were slaughtered, so they talk about a sacrifice on the cross, and your blood has, here it is, agorazo, ransomed people, for God, for every what? Tribe, language, people, and nation. There's no one less here, everyone is the same now, because God has created them in his image, and he has ransomed the people. And here's what that word means. He has gone down to the marketplace of slaves. It's my opinion that marketplace of slaves is in hell. Ephesians chapter 4, 9 says that God, or Jesus descended into heaven and then descended into hell and then ascended into heaven. And I think if Jesus really did carry our punishment, if he really did accept the penalty of our sin, he had to pay the price, and that meant that he had to go to hell, the removal of God's presence, and that's the marketplace for slaves. So Jesus has gone down to the marketplace of slaves, and that introduces us to our next word, ex agorazo. You hear the prefix just added to the same word. The prefix there, ex, is always meaning to get out of, and so it just simply means out of the marketplace of slaves. So what are we seeing right now? Jesus has gone to the marketplace of slaves. He's liberating us from the marketplace of slaves. We were in the marketplace of slaves. We were held captive to sin. We were slaves to sin. The power of sin was upon us. The wrath of God was upon us because we weren't his. We were someone else's. And because we've broken the law, the wrath of God was upon us. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us. See, ex agorazo, he helped us to escape from what? The curse of the, what does it say? The curse of the law by becoming the law for us. You guys may have never thought this. The law is not something that will make you holy. Like, you know that law, the Mosaic law that you find in the beginning of your Bible, the 600 or so laws that God has put upon his people. That doesn't make you holy. What that does is it tells us we're not holy. Like, I look in the law and I go, yeah, yeah, I can't live up to that stuff. I can't live up to that. And God says, yeah, I know you can't live up to that. And now you've become a slave to sin. And I've got to hold to that because that's the law of the land. And you can't meet my standards. You never met my standards. And now my wrath is upon you because you decided that you wanted to enslave yourself and shackle yourself to all this junk and funk and all this stupid stuff called sin. And now the law's coming down on you. And when you break the law, there's punishment. We know that. And God says, I want to get you out of there. I want to get you out of this. And Jesus says, use me. Send me down to the marketplace of slaves so that I can set the captives free. That's you all and me. And so they can be redeemed back to you. They once were yours. They were now sins, but I want them to come back to you. And God says, let's do it. And Jesus didn't come just to serve. He came to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom so that you could be with God. And here's the fourth word, or the third word rather. Latrosis, full payment of slaves. So Christ went down to the slave market. He set us free and he paid the full price for you and me. Full price was of his blood. I think you catch that from Jesus in his saying in John 19 on the cross where he says, it is finished. It means it is paid in full. That's what he's actually saying. It has been paid in full. There's a transaction that's going on. A transaction that's going on to sin? No. Transaction that's going on to the Father. Isn't that crazy? We are saved from God by God. And he's paying God and saying, hold off on your wrath. I will take the punishment. I will stand in their place. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned. We've all done this. We've all fallen short of God's glory. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption, the lutrosis, which came by Christ Jesus. And God presented Christ as a sacrifice of his atonement for the shedding of blood to be received by what? To be received. How do you receive this? How do you receive this? By faith. You believe in this, and you live this belief out. You believe that this is what Jesus did. He went to the marketplace of slaves. He set us free from the power of sin, of being slaves to sin, and he paid the full price on Calvary, and now I have faith. I believe this, and I will live this out. I will make this the marker of my life that I've been set free, not to sin, but to live for God. And here's the fourth word, apolutrosis. Just another prefix added to that same word, never to be a slave to sin again, or never to be a slave again. Isn't that amazing? So here's the context. Jesus went down to the slave market. And he saw all of us who were shackled to slaves of sin. And he sets us free by paying the full price that we are worth, which is his precious blood, so that you can never go back to be a slave to sin again. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, Christ sacrificed his blood, his life's blood, to do what? To set us free. Apolutrosis, which means our sins are now what? Forgiven. Christ did this because of what you did? No, because Christ did this because of God's gift of undeserved grace to us. He wanted you back. He didn't want the punishment that should be upon us for breaking the law to come down on us. And so Christ came into the slave market, saw us and set us free, paid the ultimate price. And God says, you're mine now, and you can never go back to be a slave to sin again. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says it like this. Now you are no longer a slave. You are no longer a slave, but God's own child. Don't you love that? And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. You're not like your ancestors who have sinned before you. You can't go back to that. You're bought with a price, never to go back to be a slave to sin again. And some of you are like, yeah, but you know what? I'm still sinning. I've received Christ, but I'm still sinning. I feel like a slave to sin. I can't seem to break away from this stuff that seems so habitual in me. Yeah, yeah, I know. There's sometimes when we go and we try to go back and shackle ourselves back to the old slave master. We're like, well, you know, it wasn't so bad there. You know the Stockholm syndrome, right? It's where you start to identify with your captor. Start to identify with your abuser. Start to identify with the one that has hold you up and kidnapped you. And you go, I don't know. I kind of see it their way. Now, it came from an incident, I think, in the 60s or 70s in Stockholm, Sweden, where there were some bank robbers that took over the bank and they held their captors for 5 or 6 days. And all the captors were like starting to identify with the hostile takeover. And they were like, you know what? I want to rob the bank too. Give me a gun and we'll rob this together. And I think there's sometimes where we have the sin syndrome. Listen, let's be honest here. If sinning ain't fun, you ain't doing it right. Okay, like let's just get that off the table. Because if sinning were not fun and if we were hurtful in the moment, none of us would partake. None of us would have anything to do with it. It's only afterwards that we regret and we have shame and we have guilt and we go, woo, that hurt. It hurt me, it hurt my mind, it hurt the way I think, it hurt my heart, it hurt others that are around me. That's when we start to see how bad that fun got us into trouble. And then we realize, wow, I wish I would have never done that. I wish I would have never tried to shackle myself to sin before. And Jesus has gone down the slave market. He has set us free. He's paid the full price. And here's the deal. He says, you'll never be a slave to sin again. You'll go back and you'll have your times when you try. But it almost, listen, I don't want to get crazy here. It almost sounds like eternal security of salvation in Jesus. It almost sounds that way. John chapter 3, verse 36. Let me reintroduce it. Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Why? For God's wrath remains on him. And you know what this tells me? Here, so the big question you have to ask yourself, and this is what I had to ask myself in this sermon. Who cares? So what? Let me tell you the so what. Here's what this tells me. God is absolutely madly in love with you. He's absolutely madly in love with you. He doesn't want you to be in the possession of sin. He doesn't want you to be in possession of something else. He says, listen, these were my kids to begin with. When creation happened, these were my kids. Sin has taken them from me. And they even wanted that at times. They even willingly shackled themselves to the slave master of sin. Jesus, let's go back in there and let's go buy them out. Let's go get them back. And Jesus does exactly that. He gives his full payment over so that we could be set free to never be shackled to sin again. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were powerless, like you couldn't bail yourself out, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. We are no longer slaves to sin. Sin is no longer your master. There's new freedom. And that doesn't mean now you have the license to do what is wrong. It means now you have the liberty to do what is right, because it all comes down to this. 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free. This is the instructions for all of us who have been redeemed. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil. Don't you love that? Like, don't just start doing sinning stuff again. You've been set free from all that. But living as servants of God, it's just almost, humans couldn't write this stuff. God inspired this stuff. It's so crazy. That word servant. You know what it means? It means slave. Okay, you were saved by God from God. Because this perfect justice demands, this perfect law demands justice. We broke open the law. God says, Jesus will pay them. We'll get them out. Now you're free. What are you free? No, whoa. Are you free? Wait a minute. Are you free? He went to the slave market. You're slaves. We're slaves. We're captives. And he set us free to do what? We have now been purchased by God, friend. And when we believe and have faith that we've been purchased by God, we are not just servants, we are now God's, and you may have never thought about this, we are now God's slaves. The Apostle Paul starts to get into that language as he gets older in life, and he says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a bondservant of Jesus. I'm not me anymore. I have a master. We say it like this to kind of church it up. He's our Lord. And I won't be a slave to sin anymore. I once was, but Jesus set me free. And now I'm a slave to Jesus. I'm a slave to God, and I want to live for him. How different would your life be today if you just chose to surrender, realizing you were redeemed and saying, I am now going to live for God. Jesus died for me, so I will live for him. Guys, life, your life will have much more meaning and make much more sense as a believer when you realize that Christ has liberated you. And he liberated you so that you can now live like him and for him. That's why he redeemed you. That's pretty good. God, I know it's like a mess. I know there's like dark spots in the sermon. I know that there's mud in the water. Clean it all up. Illuminate minds and hearts. Make this knowable, understandable, and I think more importantly, applicable to us as believers. May we stand in awe of what you've done. And just the kind of the craziness of the story. We've been saved by you, from you. May we start to understand that a little bit more, that we were enemies of you. You sent Jesus to rescue us. And how awesome and gracious and loving and redeeming that is. And maybe we just live in that rescue and in that moment of knowing that now we want to live for you and honor you by our lifestyle and by our actions and through our motives and through our words and all that we do and our conduct, maybe Christ honoring. And may the world know through our congregation and others like us that Jesus Christ is the great liberator of our sins. And he has rescued us and set us free. And we can be out from the curse of the law, out from the wrath of God, by believing in you and having faith in you. And we pray these things in Christ's name.